God, we worship you this morning as our King. You are our Lord and you are our Savior, and we thank you so much for your amazing love for us. We thank you that when we come to you, we know that we're not coming to someone who is taken by surprise by the things that surprise us. We're not coming to someone who doesn't know what to do or can't handle the struggles that we face, but you are mighty and you are above all, and we thank you and we worship you for that this morning. God, I pray today that as we look into your word, we ask you to do a work in each of our hearts. I pray this morning, Father, that because of what we talk about today as we look into your word, I pray that because of your word and your truth and your presence here with us, I pray that lives will be changed. I pray that those who are bound in chains this morning would be set free, and that they would walk out of here having experienced a life-changing touch from you, having experienced a healing and a freedom that they never knew was possible. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and to do a great work in our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, we are going to talk about those difficult people in our lives. So just a quick poll by show of hands. How many of you have at least one difficult person in your life? A person that just makes life irritating and difficult and challenging? Okay. Also just curious, how many of you actually are at this moment sitting right next to... No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Don't want to start any fights. We all have people that are a struggle to deal with, right? People that are hard for us to get along with. Sometimes it's irritation and frustration, and sometimes it can be incredibly painful. And they can make our lives really difficult and hard to figure out, how do I handle this? What do I do with this? How do I respond to this person? What am I supposed to do to try to fix this? So we're going to look at David's story today and talk about that a little bit. We've talked a couple of times about David and his struggles with King Saul. And just a quick recap of what we've touched on, David defeats Goliath, and after he defeats Goliath, David becomes the hero of all of Israel. He becomes, you know, a military guy, a household name. People are writing songs about him and singing songs about him. He is incredibly popular with the people. But as his popularity with the people increases, his popularity with King Saul decreases, because Saul becomes very jealous of David, because David is now more popular than Saul. And not only does Saul become jealous, he becomes enraged to the point that he literally wants David put to death. And he calls in his military leaders and he says, I want you to hunt him down and kill him. That's how enraged he is. We also talked about David's friendship with Saul's son, Jonathan, a few weeks ago, and how at least on one occasion, Saul became so angry with Jonathan for being friends with David, like he chucks a spear at him and tries to pin his own son to the wall. So things are really bad between Saul and David. Like, this is a problem in their friendship, right? This is a difficult thing to try to solve. So David moves from being a hero to a fugitive. And he has to go on the run and go into hiding because his life is in danger. And so he's all alone, and he goes to this area where there's all these large caves where he can kind of make a home for himself and hide out from Saul and his army. But as often happens with people who are natural leaders, people began to migrate to David, and they began to gather around him, and he very quickly had a following. Now, there's one specific story we're going to look at in 1 Samuel 24, but before we go there, I just want to point out two quick verses in 1 Samuel 22. Take a look at what it says here. So David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Soon his brothers and all his other relatives joined him there. And then others began coming, men who were in trouble or in debt or who were just discontented, until David was the captain of about 400 men. So David is no longer alone. All of a sudden, he now has these 400 devoted followers. As you look at those two verses, what do you notice about who is following him? Who became his followers? Family. His brothers and his other family. Do you remember when we've mentioned his brothers before? His brothers who, when Samuel came to the household and said, one of you is going to be the king of Israel, none of them even considered that David was even a possibility. His brothers who wanted nothing to do with him. His brothers who, when David stepped forward and said, I will fight Goliath, his brothers opposed him, undermined him, attacked him, belittled him, attacked his motives because they weren't willing to go up against Goliath. Now they are his followers. That's a huge turnaround. All of a sudden they're like, okay, Team David, we're in. We're with you, man. And so they come to him and they become his followers. Who else is following him? People who are in trouble, right? It's kind of the losers. It's kind of a bunch of outcasts. It's the discontents. It's all these people that nobody else wants. It's all these people that nobody else accepts. And they're like, well, David's a fugitive, so maybe he'll accept us. And they just kind of show up. And they're like, hey, will you be our leader? Can we hang out with you, David? And so this becomes this ragtag bunch of people that just kind of arrives. They become David's army. So let's jump ahead to chapter 24, because in chapter 24, there's an encounter between David and King Saul. And the way David handles this, it opens up a window into David's relationship with God, but also how he handles a very difficult person in his life. So let's take a look. Chapter 24, starting in verse 1. It says, after David returned from fighting the Philistines, after Saul returned. Got to get that part right. That's important. After Saul returned from fighting the Philistines, he was told that David had gone into the wilderness of En-Gedi. So Saul chose 3,000 elite troops from all Israel and went to search for David and his men near the rocks of the wild goats. Let me just stop there. Do you notice the difference between Team Saul and Team David?
Size.
Yeah, size, but what else do you notice? What does it say about these guys?
They're elite.
3,000 elite troops from all of Israel. In other words, this isn't his entire army. Like, as he looks through the entire nation, he picks out the 3,000 best of the best. So Saul has 3,000 elite troops, and David's got all these guys kind of wandering around aimlessly looking for somebody to lead them that show up at his cave one day. So David is kind of outnumbered, right, and kind of outmatched. But we've seen that happen before in David's life, too. And it didn't turn out so well for those that were opposing him. So Saul shows up. He's looking for David, 3,000 men, David and his 400 men, they're in hiding. So then we read this. Thank you for including this in the scriptures. At the place where the road passes some sheepfolds, Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. Thanks for that disturbing image, writers of the Bible. Could have just said Saul went into a cave, needed some time alone, wanted to get away from his men because they had really bad body odor. Who knows? But we have to have that information, right? So Saul goes into a cave, needs to use the bathroom, goes into a cave to have some privacy. These are large caves. They go way, way back. And here's where the story takes an interesting turn. As it happened, David and his men were hiding further back in that very cave. Dun, 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 right? Like, this is where the story takes an interesting twist. It just so happened that's the cave he chose. And he goes in and he has no idea that the man he is hunting and wants to kill is hiding in the back of that same cave with 400 followers. And you know what that's like. Like, if you've ever been out in the sunlight, you're outside for a while and it's bright sunny day, and then you go inside and it's dark inside, or you walk into a building where it's dark, you can't see anything, right? It's your eyes take time to adjust and you're not really aware of what's going on around you. And so that's kind of what's going on here. Saul goes in and he has no idea what's going on. He can't really see very well. He's just there. And so David has the perfect opportunity, right? Like, this is the perfect opportunity for David to just end this and get it over and done with. And now I get to be the king. It's a great opportunity for him. And it seemed like an answer to prayer. In fact, David's followers tell him that. Look at verse 4. Now's your opportunity, David's men whispered to him. Of course, they're whispering because they're in a cave and Saul is like 15 feet away from them. So they're whispering. Now's your opportunity, David's men whispered to him. Today the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do with as you wish. Have you ever had somebody step into your life and say, here's what God is telling you? Sometimes that's valid, and sometimes it's not. We're going to talk more about that another time there. But it's really important for us to be discerning as to who we listen to, who we allow to influence our lives, and to represent the voice of God in our lives. It's very important to be discerning with that. So these men come to David and they say, this is clearly God's will. God has answered your prayers. Now, remember, these men have heard David praying. Many of the Psalms we read, David wrote during this chapter in his life. As he's on the run, as he is hiding, as his life is in danger, many of the Psalms he wrote were Psalms of crying out to God and saying, God, set me free. God, give me victory over my enemies. God, vindicate me from those who are falsely accusing me. God, get me through this difficult time and give me victory. And these men have heard David praying those prayers and singing those psalms. And now here is this opportunity. So they say, God has answered your prayer. Your enemy is right there. He has no idea you're here. This is the answer you've been longing for. And so let's see what David does with that. So David crept forward and cut off a piece of the hem of Saul's robe. But then David's conscience began bothering him because he had cut Saul's robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this to my lord the king. I shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him." And so David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. See, these guys wanted David to take revenge. And I think we can understand that. If you've ever had a close friend who has been hurt by another person, maybe they've been bullied, maybe they've been betrayed in some way by someone else, that close friend of yours, like, you want things to be made right. You want justice to happen, right? And if there's an opportunity for them to make that person feel the same pain that they caused, isn't there a part of us that's like, yeah, take that opportunity. I want things to be made right. There's a part of us that wants that justice to happen. And that's kind of where these guys are. But I wonder if there's something else at play here too, because remember who David's followers are. These guys are the outcasts. They're the ones that nobody wants. So is it possible that they're thinking, okay, if David kills Saul, he becomes king. We're his followers. We're his army. If David is king, we're not outcasts anymore. We're like inner circle. We're like the man, right? Like, we're the ones that are his right-hand man, and we're the ones everybody's looking up to. It could be that there was some of that going on as well, some ulterior motive. We don't really know, but I think that can come into play sometimes too. But David does not take their advice, and we're going to talk more about that another time. But David simply goes up, and he takes his sword and cuts off a piece of Saul's robe, and Saul has no idea that this has happened, and David goes back further in the cave where his men are. And so let's pick up the story in verse 8. And this is where the confrontation occurs. After Saul had left the cave and gone on his way, David came out and shouted after him, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked around, David bowed low before him. And they shouted to Saul, "Why do you listen to the people who say I'm trying to harm you? This very day you can see with your own eyes it isn't true. For the Lord placed you at my mercy back there in the cave. Some of my men told me to kill you, but I spared you. For I said, I will never harm the king. He is the Lord's anointed one. Look, my father, at what I have in my hand. It is a piece of the hem of your robe. I cut it off, but I didn't kill you. This proves that I am not trying to harm you and that I have not sinned against you, even though you have been hunting for me to kill me." That's a pretty powerful moment. David steps out of the cave as Saul is walking away. In one hand, he's got his sword. In the other hand, he's got a piece of Saul's robe that he cut off without Saul even knowing. And he says, "Look, man, I could have killed you and you wouldn't have even seen it coming. But I spared your life. Stop listening to these people who are telling you I want to overthrow your kingdom, because I could have done it 5 seconds ago and I didn't." I want us to look a little bit further at what David says to Saul here, because we need to talk about forgiveness and how David forgives Saul and what that looks like. And this is one of those things that I don't know how many of you need this, but I know that I do. Because I'll be honest, for me, of all the things God tells us to do, forgiving those who have hurt us, for me, that's the hardest. Especially when it's somebody who has intentionally hurt me and it wasn't just an accident, but they went out of their way to harm me in some way. It's very hard for me to forgive someone who has done that. But I like this story because it gives us some insight into what that looks like and how that happens and why it really matters. I first want to look at how David talks to Saul here, because I think it gives us an idea of a mindset that has to be the foundation of all true forgiveness. There has to be a way we look at things, and specifically a way we look at people, if we are going to be able to forgive them, because forgiveness comes from a different perspective than what we usually have. Here's what I mean by that. When we're in conflict with someone, we usually have a very one-sided, skewed perspective of that person. We tend to look at only the negative in that person's life and overlook anything positive. We tend to focus almost exclusively on the pain they caused us, what they did, why it was wrong, why it was unjust, how hurtful it was, and we ignore everything else about that person's life. Years ago at another church that we were at, there was one person in particular who was attacking me in numerous ways, and it was a very difficult time for me. And I had a lot of anger and a lot of bitterness towards this individual. But at the same time, this person was also in many ways a godly man and was a very generous person and went out of his way to help a lot of people in some very difficult situations. And there had been times he had really helped us out with some difficult situations we had faced as a family. But at this point, and there's conflict going on, I ignored all of that. And if there was a conversation and this person's name came up and somebody was saying, yeah, did you see what he did? And this was so cool. He helped this person out and he did this. And, you know, he's serving in this ministry and it's really great. I'm on the outside, I'm nodding my head, but on the inside, I'm thinking, you don't know him the way I do. He's just trying to win you over. He's just trying to convince you what a great person he is. And he's not. And I'm reading into his motives. And I'm assuming the worst, and I'm ignoring everything else about him and just focusing like a laser on the fact that he caused pain in my life. And what's interesting about how David approaches Saul is David does not do that. David looks at Saul from a very different perspective. In other words, David looks at Saul's value from God's perspective. Let me just reread a couple of the verses here that we looked at a minute ago. In verse 6, as David is talking to his men in the cave, he says, "The Lord forbid that I should do this to my Lord, the king. I shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him." David is saying, God chose him to be the king. I'm a follower of God. I'm not a follower of my own desires. I'm not a follower of my own anger and bitterness. I'm a follower of God. God chose him. What right do I have to step in and to unchoose him? God has not given me that right, and I'm not going to do it. In verse 8, as David talks to Saul, it says, he came out and shouted after him, "My Lord, the king." And when Saul looked around, David bowed low before him. This isn't just a polite nod, like bending at the waist. This is bowing low before someone. Like, this is on your knees, on your face before royalty. It's a sign of honor and humility. David showed humility and honor to a man who absolutely did not deserve it. And even though Saul was a wicked man, David looked at him not from the perspective of David the fugitive who's running for his life, Saul, the evil king who wants me dead, who is being so unjust and so wicked. He didn't look at him from that perspective. He looks at him as, this is the king. This is the man who at one time had the glory and the anointing and the blessing of God on his life. This is Saul, the king, the man who stands head and shoulders above everyone else in all of Israel, the man who God handpicked and anointed to be our leader. God, help us to see others from his perspective, and not just from our perspective, but to see them from the viewpoint of the God who loves them, who created them, who died for them. Because David, even with what's happening between him and Saul, David realized, you know what, God has a plan and a purpose for this man. God's not finished with him yet. God chose him. God meant something when he chose Saul to be the king. And even though he's not living that out, it is not my right to take that from him. And I think it's important for us to learn to see others the same way, not just looking at them from the perspective of our hurt and our pain and our woundedness, but to look at them, this person who hurt me so deeply is also a person who is deeply loved. It's a person who is deeply valued by the God who willingly sacrificed himself, not only for me, but for this person who is harming me. To see them as, this is someone that God has a plan and a purpose for their life. And many times, the reason they're hurting us is because there's some hurt in their lives that has not been resolved. There's some wound inflicted on them that they have not been healed from yet. And that we would see them as someone who God longs to heal, who God longs to redeem, God longs to set them free and bring freedom into their lives. And he pursues them for that purpose. You see, forgiveness begins with a different perspective where we look at others as incredibly valuable because God says they are valuable instead of only looking at them through the lens of our hurt and our experience with them. The other thing I want to point out from this passage is that many times forgiveness includes confrontation. David confronts Saul with the issue. When we've been hurt by someone, we need to talk. And we usually do, but the problem is we usually talk to the wrong person. Isn't that true? We go around to everybody else. Look what a horrible person they are. Look at what they did. I can't believe they did this. And yeah, they've done stuff like that to you too. And we kind of gather a following and share our upset and anger together without actually addressing the problem or addressing the person towards bringing a resolution. So I want us to look at David's confrontation with Saul and some of the things he says and some of the things it shows us about how to talk with someone when we have been wounded by them. So the first thing I want us to see is that David confronted him in person. It says, David came out and shouted after him. Now, I'm not saying you need to shout at the person. The point is, he talked to him personally, right? He didn't write a letter. He didn't send a courier. He didn't shoot off a text. He didn't post stuff on Facebook about Saul. He didn't do any of that. He talked to him in person. When you are having conflict with someone, the best way to talk with them about that is a face-to-face conversation. I can't tell you the number of married couples I have had counseling sessions with where either the issue that started everything or the issue that made everything 10 times worse was because they tried to resolve a conflict through a text. They tried to address a difficult issue, an issue they disagreed on through an email or through a text, and something was misread, something was misinterpreted. There's so much lost in translation with just the written word. If you need to resolve something, if you need to talk something through that's important that you disagree on, don't try to do it through texts and emails. You've got to do it face to face. Otherwise, it's 9 times out of 10, it's only going to make things worse. And so David has this face-to-face conversation with Saul. He talks to him face-to-face. Don't post stuff about the person on Facebook that you're angry with. That's not going to make things any better. So he confronted him in person. The next thing I want you to see is that he confronted him in humility. Look what it says. He shouts after him, "My Lord the King." And when Saul looked around, David bowed low before him. Later on it says, David says to Saul, "For I said, I will never harm the king. He is the Lord's anointed one." And then he says this as he holds up the piece of Saul's robe. He says, "Look, my father, at what I have in my hand." Saul is still his father-in-law. And Saul is still his king. And so David still addresses him as king and as his father-in-law. And my point is this. When you need to confront someone who has hurt you, it's really important to do it with humility. Now that doesn't mean you need to bow down before them. Doesn't mean you call them Lord and King. It doesn't mean that at all. That's the role Saul played in David's life. What it means is, even though there's conflict, even though they've hurt you, even though they have done something wrong, they still hold that position, that role in your life. It's a family member, it's a friend, it's a parent, it's a child, it's a coworker, it's a boss, whoever that person is. Don't get into the name calling. Notice David doesn't say, "Look, you jerk, look at what I did, look at what I have. I could have killed you, you evil, There's a lot of things he could have said to Saul, but he didn't. He treats him with humility, and he honors, in spite of everything Saul was doing to him, he still honors the role Saul played in his life. That is confronting in humility. The next thing I want us to see is that David confronts him in honesty. He says near the end here, "I am not trying to harm you, and I have not sinned against you, even though you have been hunting for me to kill me. May the Lord judge between us. Perhaps the Lord will punish you for what you are trying to do to me, but I will never harm you." See, David is honest with Saul. He's not belittling the sin. He's not belittling what Saul was doing. This is not, forgiveness is not about being a doormat and saying, "Oh, it's no big deal. Everything's fine." That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness means that I recognize, okay, what you did, it was wrong. It hurt. You had no right to do that. But I am choosing to release you from that. I'm choosing not to seek vengeance. I am making a decision that what is happening right now does not have to define our relationship for the rest of our lives. That what is happening right now does not have to define how I view you for the rest of our lives. That's what forgiveness comes down to. And so David confronts him in person. He confronts him in humility. He confronts him in honesty. And the last thing I want you to see is that David asks him to change. David challenges him to change his beliefs. He says, "Why are you listening to the people who tell you that I want to overthrow your kingdom? Stop listening to these people and stop pursuing me, because it's not true." David is asking him to change his beliefs, to change his attitude, to change his action. You see, true confrontation isn't just about venting. It's not just about getting my frustrations out there, getting it off my chest. It's about trying to offer solutions. It's about trying to bring about a change in the relationship. And that's what David is doing here. The other thing I want us to see about forgiveness, and David mentions this in verse 12 again, is that forgiveness lets God be the judge. Look again at verse 12. He says, "May the Lord judge between us. Perhaps the Lord will punish you for what you're trying to do to me, but I will never harm you." He says, that's God's job. It's not my job. And he says again in verse 15, "May the Lord therefore judge which of us is right and punish the guilty one. He is my advocate, and he will rescue me from your power." You see, forgiveness means I'm choosing to be patient and not try to rush what God is up to in that person's life or between us. Forgiveness means that I'm trusting that God is just and that his justice will prevail. See, David is saying it very clearly here that he understands vengeance is not his to hand out. That's God's job. Saul's repentance isn't up to David. That's up to God. And because of that, even when he was given the opportunity, David chose to keep his hands off and to let God be the judge of Saul. And I think that's important, because we have a natural tendency, when someone is attacking us, to attack back. We have a natural tendency to become defensive, to take matters into our own hands, and to try to harm them in some way, to try to bring some pain into their life so that they will know what we feel like. We tend to do that. But when we do that, what it reveals is that we don't really trust in God's justice, or we don't really trust in God's timing, or we don't really trust that God knows the whole story and is able to handle it in the right way. So what is forgiveness? Forgiveness means that when I have the opportunity to take revenge, when I have the opportunity to cause pain in the life of someone who has caused me pain, and maybe others are urging me to do that, and I could do it and get away with it, forgiveness means I choose not to do that. Forgiveness means that I am choosing to see people the way God sees them. Instead of just looking at them as, this is the person who hurt me, this is the person who wounded me, this is the person who treated me in such an evil way, I choose to see them as, this is a person that God loves deeply, this is a person that God values, this is a person that God died for, this is a person he wants to set free from whatever woundedness they are acting out of. Forgiveness also means I need to be willing to face the issues with them, to confront them honestly and humbly, with wisdom, and not with the goal of making them feel bad, but with the goal of correcting the relationship, with the goal of bringing about a change in the relationship. And forgiveness means that I'm choosing to let God be the judge, that I'm patient enough to wait for his timing, to trust that he knows the whole story, to trust that he knows how much it hurts, and to trust that he is just and he is able to handle the situation better than I ever could. Now, I'm not saying that any of this is easy, because it's not. Like, this is a great story to talk about with David thousands of years ago, right? And to say, go David, you know? What a great guy. It's awesome that he did this. And I love stories like that. It's just so good that he was able to do this, but don't ask me to do that. Don't ask me to follow that pattern. Don't ask me to apply this stuff to my life, because I just can't do it. I can't forgive that person. And you know what? You're right. When we say, I can't forgive that person, that's true. I can't. But again, remember the key verse that defines David's life for us. From the very first week that we started looking at David's life, look at it again, 1 Samuel 16:13. From that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. If we are going to live a life that is free of grudges and bitterness and anger, we've got to walk under the empowering of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to live a life of offering freedom and forgiveness to those who have wounded us, if we're going to live a life of forgiving others as Christ has forgiven us, we've got to depend on the Holy Spirit, because we can't do it ourselves. You see, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, it's not just about signs and wonders and excitement and miracles and fireworks and all that great stuff. Being filled with the Holy Spirit also means that I am allowing him to empower me to do things that I may not even want to do. That I'm allowing him to empower me to do things that I cannot possibly do in my own strength, because they don't come naturally to me. That I'm allowing him to empower me to live a life that honors God, to live a life of holiness that represents his love to those around me that I do not want to show love to. And the question is, are you willing to let him fill you and transform you so that you can show his love to those around you, even those who have wounded you deeply? I just want to talk about two specific things in closing, and then we're going to have a time of prayer. Maybe you're here this morning and you have been wounded by another person. And that wound has been made deeper because of bitterness that you're experiencing in your heart right now. That just beneath the surface, there is this rage. That somewhere inside of you, there's a part of you that wishes you could get back. There's a part of you that wishes they would experience the same pain they have caused you, so they would know what it's like. What I want to say, if that describes where you are, and there's no easy way to say this, but it needs to be said, what you need more than anything else is to offer forgiveness to that person who has wounded you. To offer forgiveness because God tells us to offer forgiveness. To offer forgiveness because God empowers us to forgive. To offer forgiveness because he has forgiven us for so much. But at the same time, you need to know that if you are willing, he is able. You don't have to do it yourself. You don't have to work up a feeling. You don't have to try to make yourself do it. You just have to be willing and invite him to come in and enable you to do it. We sing songs about the God of the impossible, the God who does the miraculous, the God who is bigger than all of our problems. Maybe the impossible thing you need him to do for you today is not to give you victory over some giant you're facing. Maybe the impossible thing you need him to do in your life today is to empower you to forgive that person who wounded you so deeply. And today is the day you can do that. The other group of people that I want to address is, maybe you're here today and you have been wounded by another person and you have never experienced healing from that. There's still a gaping hole somewhere inside of you. there's still this deep hurt that affects you every day. And you have been wondering, will I ever be free from this? Will I ever have joy in my life again? Will I ever not have this hurt right beneath the surface, constantly bothering me and holding me back? If that describes where you are, I want to urge you to take time today to invite him to heal you and to gather others around you, to pray with you and to support you, and to just say, God, I need you to heal me. I need you to fix this brokenness. I need you to restore joy and peace because I can't do it myself. I need you to come in and to do that work. And if that is where you are, may I also suggest that forgiveness might also be a part of that process. Because many times the woundedness we feel has not been healed because we are still holding on to bitterness towards the person who inflicted that wound on us. And until we release that, until we offer forgiveness, many times that wound cannot truly be healed. So I'm going to pray. And then I'm going to ask you to do something very courageous and very vulnerable, and it's this. If you fit either of those two categories, if you know that there's someone you have not forgiven, and you need to do that today, or if you have been wounded in some way and you know that you have not fully healed from that, if either of those two describe you, after I pray, I'm going to ask you just to stand. You don't need to tell us anything. But just by standing, just saying, you know what? That's where I am. And I need God's work in my life today. So God, I thank you that you are the God of redemption, that you are the God who brings healing and restoration when it looks impossible to us. I thank you that you are able to step into our lives and remind us that we are valuable, even when others have treated us as though we are not. I thank you that you are able to step into our lives and to remind us of your grace and your forgiveness, and to empower us to offer that same grace and forgiveness to those who have wounded us. God, I pray today that people here this morning who are wrestling with these issues, and it's not easy. It's so hard to forgive. And it's so hard to believe that you can heal our brokenness. But I pray today that that would change. I pray today that those who are struggling with forgiveness would receive your empowering to forgive. That those who are struggling to believe that you can heal their wounds, that you would step in and heal those wounds. God, we're asking you to do the impossible in our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.